All right, Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 23 and read down through verse number 28. And as we look at this, our theme for today is Move Up Sunday. We've had a great time in Sunday school promoting our children into their next classes. So I'm preaching this morning kind of as a overkill on that. But my message this morning is called Move. And what we want to do in Sunday school is to move our kids to have a closer relationship with God. And what we're talking about this morning is moving our children to have a closer relationship with God. And some of you say, well, I don't have kids in my home anymore. All right, well, then your grandchildren. Some of you say, well, I've never had kids, I've never had grandchildren. Then any kid that you know, all right, anyone younger than you, this message is to help you. So Acts chapter 17, we're going to read verse 23 and then go all the way down through verse number 28. It says this, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them, from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, that as we look into your word and examine what moving our children to be followers of you is like, I pray that you'll just speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Thank you, ladies. As we continue looking at what moving up is all about, as we look at this passage of Scripture in Acts, we can catch a glimpse of what moved these people that were here in Athens. And as we read in verse 23, these people were very devoted to who and what they had worshipped. They had no recollection of what everything was. And in this place that they were at, they all had different idols that they worshipped. And they wanted to be clear that everybody had their very own idols, and if anybody didn't have an idol that they would be able to worship, they set up this memorial, and it said, "To the unknown God." And what that was basically a thing of saying was, hey, there's all these other gods, and maybe there's a God that we haven't figured out yet, so we're going to put this one up that says, "To the unknown God." We want to make a way for everyone to know what is kind of going on. You see, they were so wrapped up in what they had known for all their lives and for what they had learned for all their lives that they just wanted to make sure that everything was okay. I feel in America today that that's kind of how we've been. We've gone through and we've worshipped who we wanted and we've worshipped what we wanted and we've done whatever we've wanted to, and we kind of erect in our own hearts this theme, to the unknown God. Hey, just in case there's something in my life that I haven't quite figured out yet, hey, I'm going to put this here just to be safe. We kind of use God as kind of a lifeline that if anything were going to happen or anything bad happens in our life, we kind of call out and say, hey, God, I need you now. But yet, God's not there. These people that were here in Athens, this is how they had lived their lives. This is what they had known for this whole time, and they hadn't seen anything different. But I'm thankful there was another man that stepped in on the scene. Now, I'll give you kind of a little background. This man was Paul. If you were to read the beginning part of chapter 17, you would see exactly what I'm talking to you about this morning. But Paul was on his journey as God had directed him, and he had gone to this place called Thessalonica, and there he was challenging the teachers and these Jewish leaders and these elders that were there, and he was just challenging them on what they had been teaching and what they had been believing. And while they heard this, there were people and some of these leaders that had heard what Paul had preached, and they said, yeah, I agree with that. Yeah, I believe that what you are saying is true. But there were other men, and the Bible says that they did not believe, and they wanted to do all that they could to get rid of him. They brought up some men. The Bible says that they were of the baser sort, meaning that they were up to no good. And they brought these men in, and they wanted to kind of smear the name of Paul and do anything that they could so that Paul didn't have, so to speak, a foot to stand on. So they had gone through, and they were doing this, and Paul felt that it was their time to go, so he decided to leave. Well, these people had gone into the house of Jason, and Jason was a man that he had been housing Paul and Silas and kind of taking care of them. And as they went in there, they wanted to find Paul and Silas in the house of Jason. Well, the Bible says that when they got there, they found that Paul and Silas weren't there. And they went in and they asked the question. They said, hey, where are these men that have turned the world upside down? Now, I personally think that's pretty cool that it wasn't what Paul and Silas said, hey, you know what, we're going to go through and we're going to turn this world upside down. No, all they had done is they had preached the gospel, what they knew about Jesus Christ, and they had preached it to everybody that they knew, and they were telling them about it, and because of their faithfulness in preaching it, the people, the unsaved men, the men that were against them, were the ones that were saying that they have turned the world upside down. You see, there was a moving that Paul had taken place. But I don't want to just stop there. I want to continue looking at what happened. So Paul had left and they had gone to this place called Berea where Paul and Silas had been. And when the men of Thessalonica found out that they were there in Berea, they decided to give him to go pay him a visit. And when they found Paul and Silas, they decided to take him to Athens. This is where we picked up reading this morning. When they got there to Athens, they were looking for whatever they could. And Paul was looking around and saying, man, what is going on here? Can you imagine if we came into church this morning and we had this section worshiping some God over here, and we had this section worshiping some God here, and we had another section here, and another section here, and up here we had a little altar that said to the unknown God, just in case it didn't cover the rest of you. You would walk in and you say, man, this is a madhouse. Why would anybody ever want to even be a part of this? That's what Paul was seeing. That's what he was seeing in the lives of these people. That's what they were used to. You see, Paul was motivated not just to have these people to know what they've always known, but Paul was motivated in that there would be a change. You see, through these examples, we see a legacy that was being left behind. First of all, we see the legacy of the group before of the Athen people that they were, as they were there, they were leaving this legacy of, hey, you can worship any God that you want. And if it's the unknown God, that's still okay. You can worship any God. But then we see Paul's legacy that he's leaving behind. He says, hey, you have this thing up here called the unknown God. Let me tell you all about it. Let me tell you how you can know who this unknown God is. What an awesome way to spread the gospel. So this morning what we're going to look at, we're going to look at three ways that we can move our children and even move ourselves up closer to God. So the first way that we're going to look at what it says in verses 24 through verse number 26. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath in all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You see, it's important in order for us to move people to God, we personally have to know God. When Paul is explaining this to these people, he's letting them know, hey, this is who this God is. This unknown God that you're questioning, this is who he is. Let me tell you all about him. In Philippians, later on, Paul writes this in chapter 3, verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, as we consider the life of Paul, Paul had not been a Christian for a very long time. This wasn't like Paul had started out and he had gone to church his whole life and he grew up and he became a pastor and then he began preaching and then he thought, well, you know, I think I'll start telling people about Christ. Now, Paul had known a lot about the church. The Bible gives us a clear example of what his testimony. He says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew a lot about who God was supposed to be. But then his life changed when he understood who God was, and that's when he wrote in Philippians, that I may know him. There are a lot of people in this world I don't know. We went to Hometown Days the other day, and one of the teenagers said, "Man, Pastor Chris, you know everybody." I don't know everybody. I do know a lot of people, but I don't know everybody. Paul is saying, hey, I want to know Jesus Christ as if he was the one and only person that I needed to know. If we were to look around this room right now and we were to say, hey, if I needed to know anybody in this room, this is the person I would want to know. I hope it wouldn't be any of us. I hope the person that we would want to know is Jesus Christ. And not just for our own sakes and not just for something that we could say, well, I know who Jesus Christ is. Hey, I got a picture the other day with Kirk Cameron. I'm pretty cool, right? You know Kirk Cameron? Growing Pains? Fireproof? We were talking to these one girls, and we had gotten a picture, and we showed them the picture, and she goes, oh, isn't that the guy from Fireproof? And we're like, man, we're old. I know him from Growing Pains. Anyway, but hey, I got a picture with him. I'm pretty cool, right? It don't matter. You see, what matters the most is our relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That I may know him. That I may know who God is. That I may be able to understand this. So how can we understand exactly who God is? First of all, we need to know his power. Know the power of God. Experiencing God's power can be seen in several real acts that God has shown his power in our own lives. And I could go through and give you examples of how God has shown himself real in my life, and I've seen his power in my life. You could probably go through and look at different things that have happened in your life and say, hey, I've seen God's power in my life in these different acts. And we could probably take all morning long doing that. You could look at the Bible and see all the powerful acts that God did. You say, okay, let's look at some of these acts. All right, that's a good idea. Let's go ahead and do that. What are some of the things that God did? You say, man, well, let's see. He made the world. Good one. That is a great one to start off with. If you look at Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God. Talk about power. That's where God was. We can understand the power of God, that in seven actual days, he was able to form the entire earth and everything that is therein. And just as quickly as he made it, he wiped it all out with a flood and then had everything grow again and become even more. You say, wow, what are you talking about? God is a powerful God. You see, it's not just talked about in the Old Testament. It's talked about in the New Testament as well. When Jesus Christ came down to this earth, the Bible says that he did not come just to be God in the flesh on this earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, he was showing his power by saying, hey, it's more about just being here. It's about showing who God is. The God of all things, the God that has, first of all, the power to heal. Matthew 9, verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath the power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Now the Pharisees hear this, they say, hey, you cannot say that. You cannot tell someone that your sins are forgiven you. You cannot go through and do that. He says, which one's better, for me to say your sins are forgiven you, arise, take up your bed, and walk? You see, when someone's sins are forgiven, can you see it in their hearts? Can you open up their hearts and see, oh, well, Jesus is inside. We better close that up and put it right back. Is that how it happens? No. There's a change that takes place in their lives, absolutely. But when God did a miracle through Jesus Christ, it was him saying, hey, it's not just forgiving your sins, it's also healing different things that are going on in your life. You know, there's a lot of us in here this morning. And we could all look back and say, man, there have been times that I have had some sicknesses in my life. And some of them I'm still dealing with. They're not things that we're excited about. They're not things that we could say, man, I wish I had more of these. Even Paul had some discouraging times, and he asked God three times to remove this thorn in the flesh that was in his life. But what did God say? Hey, my grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for us. You see, God has the power that he can heal us. God also has the power that he can help us. Sometimes we go through and we just want everything to be fine and not have to worry about anything. God is a God who can help us with that. Will we have to go through hard times? Absolutely. But God will still always be there for us. You see, God has the power to heal. But the most importantly, God has the power to save. In 1 Peter 1, verse 4, he says this, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Think about that. Kept by the power of God through faith. Hey, Chris, why can you be so happy this morning? Because I'm saved. Hey, why can you be so happy this morning? Okay, because one person's saved. Amen. You know what? That's important. We'll get the rest of you later, right? Why can you be happy this morning? Salvation. We don't have to be gloomy. It could be miserable outside. We live in Michigan. I went to Colorado. They said, "Welcome to Colorado. We have 300 days of sunshine." I said, "Welcome to Michigan. We have 300 days of cloudiness." I mean, it's completely opposite. You know what? Just because it's gloomy outside doesn't mean it has to be gloomy in here. Just because it may be raining outside and we say, "Oh, not more," we can look and say, "Hey, look what God has done in our lives. I have salvation. I know Jesus Christ. I know that if I die today, that there is not a doubt in my mind, not one itty-bitty little speck in my mind to know that if I die today, I know for sure that I'd be on my way to heaven. And I don't doubt it. Why? Because I know the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That includes you. That includes me. It says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It does not leave anybody out. That's the power of God. That's God's working in our lives. You see, you want to know who God is, you need to know God's power. God is a powerful God. He's not just saving one person. He's saving the world, past, present, and future. He did that. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have that eternal life. Not by your grace, not by the things that you've done, but by the grace of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand who God is by knowing his power, but knowing also his position. His position. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 says this, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." If you look at this verse, it kind of gives a comparison here. Hey, if you love God, God loves you. Hey, if you do things for God, God does things for you. Is that the only reason we do it? We do things for God because we love God. And doing that, God does things for us. But the Bible says, but if you deny him, he'll also deny you. Deny means to push away and to stiff arm to mean I don't want anything to do with that. If we were walking down the street and someone offered you something and you said, "Hey, I don't want anything to do with that," you don't just go like this. You say, "No, thank you," and you push it away. You see, if we look at the position of God, you say, "Well, I want to know God. I want to know who he is. I want to know his power." But then we look at it and we say, "Well, does it really matter? I mean, who is God anyway? Does it really matter if I believe God or if I don't believe God? It really doesn't matter, right?" No, it does matter. Because the Bible says if we love him, he loves us. But if we deny him, he denies us. You see, in understanding the position of God, you have to understand that if you wanted to do something good for somebody, and you wanted with all your might to do something good for him, and you wanted to do that, and you were just looking forward to it, and that they say, "No, I don't want it to happen," what do you do? Let's say Jacob, my good friend Jacob, he just got a minivan. I told him he's part of the minivan clan. And we as dads say that we'll never drive a minivan until you get one, and then you're like, "All right, I have a minivan, get over it." But let's say Jacob has this minivan. He does have a minivan. And I go to Jacob and I say, "Hey, Jacob, I want to wash your van for you, but I need the keys." And Jacob says, "No, I don't want to give you the keys." "Well, why not? I drive a minivan. You drive a minivan. Come on, we're like brothers. Minivan, buds all to the end, right? Terry, you drive one too, but it's not yours." But if we're sitting there and I say, "Hey, I want to wash your minivan. Give me your keys so I can wash your minivan." He says, "No, I don't want to give you your keys. I don't want to give you the keys. I don't want you to do that. Come on, man, I really want to wash your car. Just give me the keys to your car so I can wash it." He says, "No, I don't want to do it." Will I ever be able to wash his car? I have every desire in the world to wash his car. I don't know why. I just do. And I have this whole desire, and I say, "I want to wash his car. All you have to do is give me the key." He says, "No, I don't want to do it." What's my position now? Is there anything more that I can do to wash his car? Nothing. Maybe hot wire it. I don't know how to do that. That's too far of a hose. Listen, we look at this and we say, okay, what does that matter? The same thing's true with God. God says, hey, I want to give you all salvation. I want to give it free and clear. I want you to be saved. And all we have to do is say, okay, God, I want to be saved. And God asks again and again and again, and he says, hey, I want to give you this salvation free and clear. I want to do this for you. I gave my son so that you could have eternal life. And you say, no, thanks, God, I don't want it. What are you doing? You're denying him. Can God do anything more than what he has done in your life? Can God do anything more than when he gave his only begotten son that we could have everlasting life? Can he do anything more? He gave us everything that he had. Now, who's it on? It's on us. You see, we need to understand God's position. If we didn't understand what God was doing when he gave everything that he had, we wouldn't have salvation. I have four boys. I would have a hard time giving up any one of them. You say, all the time, Pastor Chris, come on, seriously, I've had kids, I understand. It would be hard for me to give up any one of my boys. Are there times that they drive me nuts? Absolutely, they're boys. But what I understand is that I couldn't do it. That would be very difficult for me, but yet God was willing to do it so that we could have salvation. You see, it wasn't just a position of God saying, hey, I'm an almighty God, I can do whatever I want. He said, I'm an almighty God, and I want to do all that I can for you. I want to give my son so that you could have everlasting life. That's knowing God. Knowing who he is and knowing why he gave his son so that we could have life. So in order to move people toward God, first of all, we need to know who God is. But the second thing, once we know who God is, the second way is that we need to begin to follow God. Say, why is that important? We'll get to that in a second. In order for you to follow somebody, you have to know who they are. You can't follow a random person and say, hey, I'm going to go wherever they go and do whatever they do, because you don't know wherever they're going to go and you don't know whatever they're going to do. When we look at following God is being willing to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it talks about that it's of us denying ourselves in order to follow Christ. Listen to what it says, Mark 10, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me. What was he saying? He says, everything that you have, get rid of it. Give it to the poor. Meaning, and I don't know if he literally meant that he wanted him to give up everything that he had, but what I do know is that he wanted him to give what he had away. He didn't want that to be the focus of his life. He says, hey, I want you to give all that away. I want you to take up your cross, and I want you to follow me. Now, taking up our cross is more important than just going around and saying, oh, well, look at me. I'm going to take up this cross. Hey, you see this? I'm taking up my cross. I'm following Jesus. Don't you wish you could follow Jesus like me? Don't you wish you had as big of a cross to bear as I do? You see, God doesn't care about your needs over his. Now, does God care about your needs? Absolutely. The Bible says that every hair of your head is numbered. I'm getting older and I see more hairs falling out. Every hair is numbered. God does care about us. And he does care about our needs. But God has a plan that's more important than what your needs are. God has opened up and he says, hey, I know what you want. I know everything. What you want, what you need, where you want to go, what you want to do. I know it all. But this is what I have for your life. When I was growing up and I was in high school, I wanted to be an architect. I thought that would be the best job in the whole world. You could design these buildings. You could design all this stuff. I loved it. And I would draw stuff all the time. It was one of my favorite things to do. And I loved, that's just what I wanted to do. When I was in 11th grade, I went to a leadership camp, and God got a hold of my heart, and it was no longer what I wanted to do, but what God wanted to do in me. It was when I was in leadership camp in August of 2000 that I decided to give my life to God and said, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to be willing to do. Hey, God, if you want me to go preach, I'll do that. God, if you want me to be a teacher, I'll do that. God, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do that. Now, what did I want to do? First thing I wanted to do is I wanted to be an architect. Being a youth pastor did not thrill me at all. All right? I like kids. I like teenagers just fine. I was a teenager when I was called to be a youth pastor, but it didn't thrill me. I didn't really like getting up in front of people. I did not like talking. I didn't like being friendly to people. When I went to new places, if you see Ross is very outgoing and sociable when he knows you. But if he doesn't know you, he's as shy as it'll get. And that's how I was. If I didn't know you, I wouldn't talk to you, whatever. Now, try being a youth pastor, not being willing to talk to any of the teenagers. You think that's going to work out very good? It doesn't. I've tried it. Listen, it wasn't about what I wanted. Because God knows what our needs are, not just our wants. And even though God cares about our needs, and even though God cares about what's going on in our lives, he doesn't change his whole persona or his whole idea of what's going to go on just because of what you say. God has important things that will go on in our lives so that he could be made known to you. We go through a lot of stuff for the cause of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this, not as though I had already attained either, were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend to that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Hey, I'm going to do the things that I can to show myself, hey, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Those are the things that I follow after. It'd be easy for me to say, man, I want to follow after all this money and get all this money. A lot of the world has done that. A lot of the world has succeeded in that. But if that's all my focus is, money burns up real quick. You say, oh, well, I have insurance. Money burns up real quick. You see, God has a cause for it. And Paul is saying, hey, it's not, I haven't reached the summit of my Christian life. He says, I'm still climbing. I'm still doing what I can. I'm still trying to follow after Jesus Christ. You see, he was willing to deny himself. But then he also had directed steps. You see, a lot of times we think, well, if I give up this, I have to give up that. Hey, God, if I choose to follow you with everything that I have, all this stuff that I have over here, I have to give up. You know, that's not always the case. Following God means willing to say, God, I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you, wherever it's going to be. But God, I'm only willing to do it as long as I'm following you. Can you imagine somebody walking down the streets right down Grand Blanc Road here with a cross on his back? And you ask him, hey, buddy, where are you going? He says, well, I don't know. God just told me to take up my cross. You say, what? Why would you do that? Because he didn't follow the whole thing. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. That means to understand that God has a direction in where he wants you to go. God has directed steps. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even here too were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Hey, making a way for us to say, okay, hey, what does God want me to do? Okay, this is what he's laid out for me. So as long as I'm following these steps, then I'm following the path that God has for my life, right? What happens if I say, okay, God, I see that you have these steps laid out, but those aren't really the steps I want to take, so I'm going to take these steps, and we'll get over to the same spot eventually, but I'm going to take these steps for right now. I got my cross, but I'm going to take these steps, not these ones. What's happening? Are we following God? Are we in that relationship with God anymore? No, the problem is that we've turned so much to our own devices that we can't say, hey, I'm denying myself. Now we're just doing whatever we want and following wherever we want. The Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. So there is a denying of self, and then there's directed steps. So what have we learned so far? First of all, we need to know God. Secondly, we need to follow God. We need to follow where he leads us. We need to do what he's asked us to do. Verse 27 right there, it says that they should seek the Lord if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God is there. Whether you know it or not, God is there. And if we would look for him and we would decide, hey, God, I want to go where you want to go, it says that you will seek me and you will find me. It's a lot easier to follow someone when you can see him, isn't that right? You see, that's what God wants for our lives. He wants us to know him. He wants us to follow him. You say, okay, we've talked about this, but what does that have to do with moving up children to have a better relationship with God? Comes in this third and final point. First, you got to know God. Then you have to follow God. But then you need to show them God. You need to show them God. How many of you have grandchildren or children? Okay. Let's say that there was one child or grandchild for every person that raised their hand this morning. Okay? Just one. Maybe you don't have children. There's one kid that you know. If you took that one kid that you know right now and you said, I'm going to do everything that I can to show them God, everything. If there is anything that I know about God, I'm going to show them God. What would that do to our nation? You say, well, man, it would turn our nation upside down. I don't think it would. Because I think the problem is that we know God. And we want to follow God, but yet when it comes to showing our kids exactly, or grandkids, or a kid that we know exactly who God is, we don't do it. We don't show them God. We don't show them who God is, because the God that we know him personally, and we know that we're saved, and we know that we're on our way to heaven, and we've taken this back seat to say, well, that's just good enough. But it's not. In order to show someone God, you have to know God, and you have to follow God. How do we show them God? Look at what it says in verse number 28. It says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our young poets have said, for we are also his offspring. See, it's through God that we live, that we move, that we have our being. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. It's all because of God that we have that. So how can we show our kids, our grandkids, that one kid that we know, how can we show them God? First of all, we need to show them God by worshiping God. What is worship? Well, it's when you come to church on Sunday and you sing some songs and you have a good old time. That's what worship is, right? Worship isn't a Sunday activity. You say, what? Worship is not a Sunday activity. You cannot come to church on a Sunday morning and say, hey, I'm going to worship now, and turn it on and off like a light bulb. Worship doesn't happen that way. Worship is a way that you prepare yourself to go and to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then you're giving him that praise. Worship is more than just sitting in an auditorium and singing songs like As the Deer. It's more than just coming in here and saying, hey, I am resolved no longer to linger. It's more than just coming in here and singing songs that we have sang for who knows how long. It's about our heart that we have towards God. Our worship is what we do outside of the walls of this church. Now, it's important that we worship in church. I'm not negating that at all. But it's important that we worship God outside of church just as much. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt walk when thou sittest in thine house, or talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What in the world is this talking about? It's talking about our relationship with God. Hey, have you ever been driving down the road and there's a rainbow in the sky and your kids say, hey, Dad, Mom, look at that rainbow. Isn't that so cool? And you say, yeah, that is cool. I really like those colors. That was a point right there where you could have talked to them about God and shown them how to worship God. Hey, see those rainbows in the sky? Yeah, you know what? God made that after he flooded the earth. And that's a promise that God will never flood the earth again. Isn't that pretty awesome? That's a promise that God made. That's talking to him about God. You drive through, maybe you go on a road trip somewhere and you see all these huge mountains and the kids look at it and they say, whoa, that's so cool. And you say, yeah, you know what? That's what God made. That's what God made when he created the heavens and the earth. That's when God made all these things for us to enjoy. Isn't that so cool? One of my favorite birds to watch is a red cardinal. And they sit right outside my house. I don't have a bird feeder or anything. I think it's the pine trees. They love those pine trees. But they just sit there, and they are there all the time, and I love watching them. And they're just like the coolest bird, because in all the green, you see this red, and it's just like, wow, that's sweet. I look at that, and I tell my sons, hey, guys, check out that cardinal. Isn't that cool how God made those beautiful colors on that bird for us to enjoy? You know what? That's teaching them about who God is. Now, I did not have to sit down and open my Bible and say, here, son, let us go through and look at all the doctrines that we need to examine today just so that we can say, so that I could talk about them when we lay down and we sit. No, it's being able to spend that one-on-one relationship with our kids and teach them exactly who God is, showing them God in our lives. It says that whenever anything's going on, sitting down, standing up, going anywhere, that we are showing them who God is. Psalm 95 verse 1 says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are deep places of the earth, and the strength of his hills, of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The psalmist here, he's saying, hey, let me show you who God is. Look at everything around us. That's God. Show them God by worshiping who God is. But then also show them his wonder. Not his wonder, his wonder. I remember a commercial when I was growing up. It's, well, I wonder, 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 what's in a wonder ball? You guys remember that? Great one. Why did you want, you never had a Wonder Ball? It was amazing. It was like this chocolate that you cracked open and they had prizes inside. It was great. Anyway, but this wonder, when you wonder about something, it's not knowing what's inside. You just wonder. You're in awe of what's going to happen. That's the wonder. And it's not God getting up and scaring us and jumping in our face, all right? But it is God showing who he is. Exodus 15 verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed him. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength and in thy holy habitation. Do you wonder what God does in your life? Do you wonder why God does it? Why did God want to save me? I'm not that special. Why did God want to do that? Why did God want to bring me to a place like this? Why did God put me in this place that I'm in? If you were to look at the life of Moses, he asked these questions to God a lot. Hey, God, why are you having me lead the Israelites? I can't talk. Hey, God, why are you having me be in charge? Aren't there other better qualified people? Hey, I wonder why God did this. And the only answer that I can come up with is because he's God. Why did God put you in the place that you're in? Why did God put you in the job that you're at? Why did God bring you to where you're at? I can't explain it. All I know is he's God. You know, there's some things that I don't want to explain. I want to know, hey, can you define all this? No, I want to know that it's God doing it. I have no reason for knowing why it happened. I have no reason for why it's taking place. All I know is God did it. You know what? Sometimes that settles it for me. Sometimes I look at things and I say, man, I wish I just knew. I wish I just knew. I wish I just knew. And then I have to sit back and say, hey, I don't need to know. I just need to follow. Hey, kids, let me talk to you about something. You know what? There was a time in my life when this was going on and all this was happening, and I really didn't know why this was happening this way. And you know, there were times that I got upset at these things that were happening and I couldn't explain them. But then I came to the Bible and I said, hey, God, show me why these things are happening. And I opened up the Word of God and God spoke to me through His Word that I could understand that God had a purpose for what was going on. Hey kids, let me tell you something. God has a purpose for what's going on in your life. And I'm not telling you that just because I want to tell you that. I'm telling you that because God did something in my life and God can do it in your life too. What makes an impact on those kids? I can tell you a lot of stuff. I can tell you all the right ways to play basketball, but I cannot play basketball very good. I can tell you a lot about soccer, but I'm not good at soccer. See, I can tell you a lot of stuff, but you're not going to trust me unless you see it. I can tell you how to shoot a three-point shot. I could never make it, but I could tell you how to do it. You say that's what all good coaches do. Not necessarily. When it comes to knowing who God is the God who knows all. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to think, well, does God really know what he's going through by even doing this? Yeah, God knows. We just have to trust him. And in trusting him, it's not just us trusting him, but it's showing our children, showing our grandchildren, showing that one kid that we know that, hey, I trust God. Let me show him to you. Let me show you what God's done in my life. You see, you don't spend time with kids and tell them about God unless you are doing it for a purpose. You won't. You don't just sit down and automatically start talking about God. They start asking you questions and then you may start talking about them. But it's us taking our time and saying, hey, let me show you who God is. You say, man, my kids have been out of the house for I don't know how many years. How often do you see your grandkids? What is so important about that? You are showing them God. Are their parents showing them God? You hope so. Do you know that for certain? You don't. You hope that they are. So now when it's your turn, you have an opportunity. You say, hey, I want to show them God. Even their parents may be doing it, but I want to do it too. Because I want that to go from generation to generation to generation. How are we going to move up God? What was Paul letting these people know here in Acts 17? He says, hey, there is more to God than just an idol. There is more to God than just a little blockade. There is more to God than just saying, hey, this is something that I do on a Sunday morning. It's saying, God, I know who you are. God, I'm going to follow you with everything that's going on in my life. And I'm not just going to stop there. I'm going to start showing it to the next generation. I'm going to start teaching them of God. I'm going to start teaching them what God is doing in my life. Why? So now it's not just us hearing it. Now it's us following it. And now it's us showing it. Because we want to move this generation to God. We want to move this nation to God. We have revival meetings. We want revival to take place. It takes place when Christians begin to know God, begin to follow God, and begin to show who God is to those who come behind them. That's my challenge to you this morning. You want to see great things happen? Then move up in your relationship with God so that you can move up kids to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity that we've been able to spend in your word. And Lord, examine just who you are. God, I know so many times it's easy for us to say, well, Pastor Chris, I already got this taken care of. God, I pray that in our hearts that we will say, I will strive to do all that I can to be better at it. I hope that's our prayer this morning, God. I know that's my prayer, and I want to live my life so that others, when I teach them, I show them who you are. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, and I just want to ask you this question. Maybe there's one person in here this morning. You say, hey, Pastor Chris, I don't know God. I've never had that relationship with him. I've never asked him to come into my heart and save me from my sins. I've never done that. That's who I am. I've never asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me from my sins. Can I see your hand real quick? You say, Pastor Chris, that's where I'm at. I do not know God. I don't have a relationship with him. I've never asked him into my heart. I don't know God. Let me see your hand if there's anyone in here this morning. How many of you say, Pastor Chris, you know, this morning I was challenging the fact of following God. Hey, it's not just about me knowing who God is, but now it's an act of following God. And Pastor Chris, I want you to pray for me that I'll do a better job in following God. I'm doing pretty good now, but I want to do better. Can I see your hand? Pastor Chris, I want to do a better job in following God. All right, good. Anyone else, you say, that's where I'm at. I want to do a better job in following God. All right, last question. How many of you say, Pastor Chris, I've been saved a long time, maybe even a short time. I am saved. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. Pastor Chris, I want you to pray for me that I will show God to the people that I'm around, that I'll show God to my kids, to my grandkids, to that one kid I know, even to my coworkers, to my friends, to my family. Pastor Chris, I want you to pray for me that I will show God to other people around them, that I can move people to God. Can I see your hand? Do you say, Pastor Chris, that's where I'm at? All right, good. Anyone else? You say, I want to show God to the people that I'm around. Anyone at all? All right, now as the piano plays, this is what I want you to do. You said, hey, I want to know who God is. I already know who God is. So I'm making a choice to follow God, and I'm making a choice to show God to other people that I'm around. What I want you to do while the piano plays, whether you come to this altar, whether you sit in your seat, I want you to think about it. And I want you to say, okay, in order for me to be able to follow God and to show God to other people that I'm around, what will it take? Just think about it. What will it take in order for you to follow God the way you ought to and the way that you can show God to other people? What will it take? Okay, now that you've thought about it, I want you to pray and ask God to strengthen you in that. Whatever it was, I don't know your heart. God does. And I want you to say, hey, God, in order for me to follow you and to show you to other people, I need to do this. Pray and ask God to help you. Don't just take it and say, well, I guess I need to do this. No, pray and say, God, with your help and with your strength, I want this to happen. God, with your help and with your strength, I want you to be uplifted. I want you to be glorified. I want other people to see you in me. I want to show them who you are.